I've been kind of talking about this subject for a while, but one of the things that God has placed my heart as, especially now, I talked about the gifts of the Spirit, and then the Bible talks about the gifts that, it talks about the gift, seeking that gift that's most necessary. Seek that gift that's most necessary, the gift that's at that particular time. And I believe that when we begin to look at those gifts, the gifts that are available, I know the greatest gift is prophecy. The greatest gift is the proclaiming of the truth, the proclaiming of the word of the Lord, so that we are at a place where we're hearing what God has to say to us. But then the other part is, I believe God is pressing us into a realm where we are urgent to see God move in signs and wonders. What I'm wanting to do is to give us a different perspective of that, so that we're not just thinking about something that's impressing us or impressive, but we're talking about being in a place where we have reached this sense of urgency whereby we're saying we need to see God move mightily. We need to see God do particular things. And understand, God is not holding back anything, but I believe he's looking for a people that will come to that place of having that sense of urgency. So tonight, I'm going to talk about why signs and wonders. We're just going to go right into it so we can understand why signs and wonders. Why are signs and wonders necessary? First of all, we understand the gifts of healing and working of miracles. We're going to, for the most part, focus our attention there, because healing takes a place along the path, but it's not the end in and of itself. It is not just healing as being an end in and of itself, but wholeness must always remain as our goal. You see, we can be healed along the way, but we are still not just satisfied at being healed. But our objective is to reach that place of wholeness, wholeness. And that's where God wants us to be, wholeness. When we talk about wholeness, we're talking about perfection. That's going back to what God had said to us and say to the church, say to his people, be perfect even as I'm perfect. And we realize that the state of perfection is something that we will not attain to in its fullness in this life, but it must be our goal. The goal is perfection, perfection. So the healing is really intermediate. It's an intermediate goal. And then wholeness is the ultimate. And I believe when we have our sights set upon the right things and we begin to, our direction is towards that which God would have us to focus our attention upon, then we're more postured to receive what God would have us to receive. But if we look at any of the blessings of God as an end in and of themselves, then we miss out on God's best. So we're talking about a reorientation, being reoriented, becoming reoriented, so that we have a different perspective on healing. First of all, if we want to talk about God's objective or his ultimate objective, it is the kingdom of God. We talk about the kingdom. So when we talk about signs and wonders, they are signs of the kingdom. That's what they are. They are signs of the kingdom of God, or the signs of the kingdom of heaven. And we begin to see many instances where that was emphasized, where he would help us to understand that these are signs. Talk about signs and wonders, signs giving direction, pointing towards an objective. So healing as a sign, and let's look at where this sign, who these signs are directed towards. For the most part, they're directed towards skeptics and doubters, those who would question the authenticity of God, not really being convinced of the fact that he is who he say that he is. We're talking about unbelievers who have discounted or some have even dismissed the relevancy of God's word or God's truth. So he will, in fact, began to demonstrate something of his power so that we can become convinced, or they can become convinced, of the fact that God is all-powerful to the extent that they're thinking, and here's what he wants us to all do. He takes our thinking beyond the limits currently established. And that's what we talk about when those limits have been set and established within the minds of individuals. God will do something in order to press the individual beyond what they probably had thought beforehand. Now this is what we begin to look at, the situation when John the Baptist was about to be, he was about to be beheaded. And the disciples, I'm going to the 7th chapter of Luke and verse 18. And I'm going to talk about what was happening, but look at what was said. He says in verse 18, he says, "Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things." Now listen to what he says. He reported to John, the disciples of John. These are John's disciples. They reported to John concerning all these things. What things? What things? First of all, Jesus healed. If you go back, you'll reference he healed a great multitude. Then you begin to see where Jesus healed on the Sabbath. All of these are significant. He healed, first of all, a great multitude. Then he, in their minds, broke the Sabbath because they said none is to work on the Sabbath. But he healed on the Sabbath day. All of these things were, what a sign. He was really saying that God, that the Sabbath was not, you see, a man was, how was that? Man was not made, the Sabbath is not of man for the Sabbath or however it is. But it's saying that it is really to serve us, or for us to take a rest rather than to be at a place where we begin to see it in a different way because God worked on the Sabbath. Then it says, so Jesus healed the centurion servant. We begin to see that taking place. And then we see Jesus healing the widow of the son of the widow of Nain. All of these things were taking place. So when he says the things that were reported to John, John began to hear of all the great signs and wonders of the kingdom. That's what he was doing. He was reporting to him all the great signs and wonders of the kingdom. And when John began to, so then this is what he says in the 19th verse. It says, "And John called two of his disciples to him and sent them to Jesus, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" Now look at verse 18. First of all, we see the reports of all the signs and wonders pointing towards the kingdom. And then John began to ask the question, not about the kingdom itself, but about the one who was promised to come. And he says, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Now, understand, John preached the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and now he is putting himself in the picture. And there was no rescue on his part, but the signs of the kingdom were being made evident. So this is what it says. "So when the men had come to him, they said, 'John the Baptist has sent us to say to you,'" talking to Jesus, "'saying, are you the coming one, or should we look for another?' Delivered the message to John the Baptist. And at that very hour, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight." Now understand this, even at that, "Are you the coming one, or we look at another?" And at that very hour, can you see that now? At that very hour, he cured many infirmities, afflictions, evil spirits, and many blind he gave sight. So here we see the messenger coming, and at the very moment, all of these things were taking place through Jesus Christ. So then Jesus said, now these are things that's happening. So now Jesus speaking now. "Then Jesus answered and said to them," he says, "now go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard." Now you got to see this whole picture. First of all, they're coming to ask the question, but while they ask the question, in their midst, we begin to see Jesus doing miracles, curing many at that hour of infirmities, of afflictions, and casting out evil spirits, and the blind receiving their sight. So then, you see, so then Jesus says, now go back and tell John the things that you have seen, that you have seen and heard. You see, because now you have seen it with your own eyes. So go back and tell John the things that you have seen, but also the message, the prophetic words that you have heard, not just what you have seen. Don't go back and just talk about the miracles, but talk about the message as well. Let's talk about the message and the miracles. Go back and tell John, because what happens, John was saying the kingdom is to come. But now Jesus Christ said the kingdom has come unto you. So here we begin to see that he says, go back and tell John the things you've seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are look here, the dead are raised, and then it says, and the message now, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Those who are impoverished have the gospel, good news, preached to them. Now we understand that's twofold, because we realize that it had to do with poverty as economic poverty, but it also had to do with poverty of spirit. It's not one and the other, because I'm going to show you signs now, how signs, there are dimensions and degrees when we talk about signs. It's not just covering one thing, but it covers many things at the same time. And he says, and then he says, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. The person who is not offended because of me is blessed, because now you're receiving from me. You're receiving the message. You're receiving the messenger and the message, and then you're seeing the demonstration of the Spirit of God and power. So now, if we take all this in its proper light, now we begin to see where God is desiring to take us even to this day. He is saying, I want you to believe the word. And as he has said in many instances, and he said, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Believe what? Believe in miracles? No. Believe in the word of God. Thus the miracles will follow. These signs shall follow them that believe. Do you see that? If you, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? So all of the scriptures, we begin to see how they tie into one another, and how God is willing and ready to do that which is far beyond what we could ever imagine. I'll get to that later on, but I want you to understand where the Lord is, so that we are not in one place and the Lord is in another. Let's go Old Testament again. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 59, and we begin to look at Isaiah 59 verse 1 to understand. Let's look at God. He begins to place before us his resume, or what he is able to do. He says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Let's begin to look at it. The Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save. You understand? Salvation. He puts that first and foremost. The Lord saving, the Lord rescuing, the Lord bringing people out of sin and bring in the grace of wholeness. So he says, the Lord's hand is not short. God can still save. All that stuff we see taking place in the street, all the things that we see taking place among our own families, in our own neighborhoods, God's hand is not short that he cannot save. So salvation can still come in this day and in this hour. People can still be saved. People can still be saved, but God, as we mentioned, but the labors, you see, the harvest is plenteous, but the labors are few. He said, the Lord's hand is not short that he can save, that, he says, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. So the Lord is still listening. You see, we get to dispensationalism. You see, the Lord is listening today as much as he has ever listened to those who will, first of all, trust him, but I would say the first thing is salvation, people being saved. And then he says, hearing, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And Lord is listening for something. He's listening for something. He's listening for those who will begin to cry out to him and trust him. But he says, but here's the problem here. He says, but your iniquities have separated you. Your iniquities have separated you. He says, now he is saying, in essence, he began to look at what's the thing that's standing in the way of God manifesting himself the way God is able to manifest himself. We begin to see your iniquities have separated you. In other words, he is saying, you have not given your whole person to me. You have not given your whole person to me. Now, I was listening as we were driving in, and I was telling my wife, I said, oh, there were such romantic songs. I said, rapping with melodious songs about, I will swim the greatest ocean. I will climb the highest. These are songs now we were listening to on the way to church. We will climb the mountain. We will swim the sea just to be close to you, just to be. I said, listen to that. That's when you're trying to swoon someone into something that you don't believe yourself. So we have to believe. I'm not picking on, but we're not. You see, we can get too romantic in our approach to God, things that really hadn't taken root in our hearts. But yet, they saw, just like, I didn't tell Francine I would swim the ocean for her because I can't swim. That's suicide. If I tell her, I will swim the ocean just to get to you. That's suicide. I will climb the highest mountain. Well, I don't have as much breath as I used to have. So if I try to climb the mountain, that's suicide. In other words, I will commit suicide just to prove to you that I love you. No, Jesus already died for my sins. I don't have to die to prove my love to my wife. Let's look at this. So look at what happens here. He is saying that he says, you're at a place, you've not given your whole person to me yet. There are some things that you're holding in reserve. And as a result of it, you're not seeing all that I have to reveal to you. My hand, he said, the hand is not shortened that he cannot save. So salvation can take place. His ear, not heavy that he cannot hear. So the Lord is still able to save. His hand can be outstretched to rescue individuals from their state of lostness. His ears can hear the cry of those who cry out to him. He says, but the problem is your iniquities have separated you. You have not given all to me. But yet you're saying, that's what iniquity, but yet you said that you did. You're saying things with your lips that your heart has not really caught up with as of yet. That's what he's really saying in essence. He was saying that, you see, I said, let's make sure that we mentioned the other day about being emotionally honest or being emotionally dishonest. There's been a place where we begin to say, Lord, I would love to be at a place where I had surrendered all. And now, Lord, I'm asking you to work a work in me so that I can begin to surrender. And then let the song say, when I surrender all, let that be say, I am surrendering all. You see, when you say I surrender all, when I lift my hands to the Lord, I surrender all. Then I'm saying to the Lord right now, I'm giving up. I'm surrendering all to you. I surrender all. All to Jesus, I surrender. What am I saying? The thing that I was holding on to yesterday, I surrender to you now. The thing that I was withdrawing, the areas where I was withdrawing, now I'm saying I surrender all. So now you can sing that song with meaning because you're saying what you mean, but don't sing a lie because you can tell a lie, but you can also sing a lie. Let's go on. So now, he is saying your whole person, your sins have hidden, and your sins have hidden his face from your God. You see, first of all, you've hidden yourself, and your sins have hidden his face, talking about God's face, or his countenance from you, so that he will not hear you. That's what the prophet was saying. He says, but now, he said, your sins have hidden God's face, so you can't see his countenance. And so that he will not hear you, for your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue have muttered perversity. Now I'm showing you these negatives because I'm going to bring you to the positive. We're going to show you just where humanity is, where many people are, and where we have been and is being delivered from. Do you see that? We are being delivered from this. Habakkuk, however you pronounce it, 1:13 says, you, talking about God now, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. You cannot look on wickedness. Thank God for Jesus, huh? Thank God for Jesus, because now his eyes are upon us. But look at what we're talking about. God, your eyes are too pure than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. But his countenance. Look at it. When it talks about God looking upon us, his gaze directed towards us, we're talking about God's countenance. God's countenance. How can we look into the face of God? You see, we see him through the face of Jesus Christ. But look at this. We begin to look at Job began to give us a glimpse of this from the Old Testament, 33 and 26. He says, he shall pray to God, and he will delight in him. He shall see his face with joy, for he restores to man his righteousness. Now we begin to see. Now we're turning the corner. Look at what he's doing. Now he says, he shall delight in him. He shall light. He, first of all, he prayed to God. That's repentance or honesty before the Lord. And he says, and then he will delight in him. God will delight in the fact that we're coming to God with integrity and honesty. And then he says, he shall see, and then he goes on, the person shall see his face, we shall see his face with joy, for he restores to man his righteousness. So we talk about healing now. We talk about signs and wonders. Look at what God is saying. He says, I am doing more than just the external. I'm bringing you to that place, a new place in me. You see, we understand we are the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. But now he's saying, I'm purifying you. So that now as I look upon you, as the gaze, Jesus Christ, through Christ, he see us. But now he's perfecting us. So that now we begin to look like Jesus. Years ago, I forgot the preacher's name now, but I was at a meeting one time, a Baptist preacher, and they used me as the example, and he was talking about what we look like in our own righteousness. What we look like in unrighteousness. He said how we are filthy and we are dirty and all of that. He said, but here's the difference. He took his handkerchief and he put it over my head. He said, this is a covering of grace. He said, this is a covering of grace. He said, so now that you're covered with the grace of God, when God looks at you, the covering of grace it has you covered. This is Jesus Christ now, has you covered by his grace. He said, but now if you just raise that, he raised up. And look up underneath that. He said, guess what's underneath? He said, all that stuff, all that filth, all that ruin is still underneath. The only difference between you being as wicked as you were beforehand is the covering of grace that's upon you. He said, but here's the good part about it. As you hear the word of the Lord, God is working on you as you are covered by the grace of God, so that now he's taking out of you all of the stuff that doesn't measure up to God's standard. He said, but the time is going to come when he's going to remove that covering and you will be standing in righteousness. You will have the white robe of righteousness. God would have perfected you. So that's the glory. That's what we're anticipating. That's what we're looking forward to. The time when God takes out of us all of those things that are, in fact, in the way. And Jesus began to, we talk about the face. I want to talk about that for a moment. When we look into the face of God, and understand, and we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But look at this. Even Matthew chapter 17 and verse 2, we talk about the transfiguration, because he gave the three a glimpse of the glory. And as verse 2 says, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. You see, we mentioned Sunday, I think it was a few weeks ago, Sunday before, about even the external, it might have been at a funeral, but even the external, our clothing, we're clothed in righteousness. You see, we become one with that which we wear because we are clothed in righteousness. We're not naked, but we're clothed in righteousness. So now we begin to see on the Mount of Transfiguration, he gave him a glimpse into the glory of God. But then we begin to go into Revelations and we begin to see how God is about to reveal this even in a greater measure through our Lord Jesus Christ. But in Revelations chapter 1, verse 16, it says, he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Anytime you talk about two-edged sword, his word is like a two-edged sword. And then it says, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. You got to listen to all these words now. It is saying, now we begin to see in his right hand, stars, seven stars out of his mouth, two-edged sword. His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And he says, and when I saw him, listen to this. We talk about holiness now. We talk about the glory of God. And understand, they got a glimpse of it. But now he is saying, I'm going to show you more of my glory. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. I fell at his feet as dead. When I saw that dimension of Christ, I fell at his feet as dead. He said, it was overwhelming. Why? Because now I am confronted with the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. I'm seeing the glory of the Lord. He fell his feet as dead. And then he says, he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, he said, do not be afraid. He says, because who am I? I am first. I'm the first and I'm the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And he says, and I have the keys of Hades and of death. So now we begin to see, I think it was one writer, one of the old Jewish writers, talk about mysterium tribulum, how God is mysteriously, and sort of tribulum. Understand the word terrible, but I'm using terrible in a positive light. God is the terrible God. You see, we the terror. So what happens, we begin to see, he said, when I saw him, I fell his feet as dead. But then what happened, he began to tell me, he said, I'm first, I'm last, I'm he who was, is to come. I was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. He says, and to show you what I have the keys to hell. I possess the keys to hell. So in other words, now I'm in control of Hades and of death. The devil had it, but he says, but I have it now. All of this, now we're talking about healing now. We talk about, now we're talking about death, the final, the finality of death. You talk about healing or sickness is just a prerequisite or a prelude. But then you get to the place where death is the thing, it's a final act. People are afraid, they want to be healed because they want to live. You want to live. You want to stay alive. When you start getting a little something ache in your body, what do you think? Lord, is it cancer? Is it something that could very well become fatal? Do you see that? Does this thing, could this thing take me to my grave? You see, that's what we're talking about. So now that's the fear that the enemy holds over the heads of people at all times, that the fear of death, the fear of finality, that this could be final. But then the Lord says that I've already gone through all of that. I've already, not only that, I've conquered the death, hell and the grave. I've conquered that. He says, so now, whatever you're going through now, understand I have the keys, not only I got the keys of Hades and of death. He says, so when I have the keys to Hades and of death, understand, it's a small thing for me to give you whatever you may need in this life. It's a small thing. It's not a hard thing for me to give you what you need in this life. So now, here's what he is saying. He said, but it's not just about you getting healed. It's not just about you getting healed. He says, what am I doing? We understand, we talk about this. He said, I'm concerned about what is taking place on the inside of you. I'm concerned about your insides. I'm concerned because, understand, the Bible talks about how the outward man is perishing. The time is going to come when the outward man will perish unless the Lord comes before we go to the grave, the outward man. But he says, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. So the Lord says, he said, I'm about working on your inward man so that you're being renewed, and understand, as you're being renewed, understand, it give you a whole different constitution, whole different attitude. You see life from in a different light. He says, so now this is what God is saying. So he is saying that when we talk about, he says, so the focus of God is healing you from the inside, but what's taking place on the inside will manifest without. That's what God is about. He said, I want to heal you from the inside. He said, I can't wait to get to that part to help you understand that sickness, disease, infirmity are external manifestations. They are outward manifestations of something that's much greater than you would think they are. I'll see if I can get to that quickly, but look at the Bible talks about our sanctification here in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. It says, may the God of peace sanctify himself. I like the way it says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly or completely. May the God of peace sanctify you completely. May the God of peace, the peace of God, peace with God, then the peace of God, sanctify you completely. He says, and then may your whole, he didn't leave anything out. May your whole spirit, why didn't he say body first? But this alignment is purposeful. He said, may your whole spirit, then he says your whole soul, you know what soul is, mind, will, and emotion. Then he says, and body, because the body is the encasement of the spirit and the soul. You see, your spirit and your soul is within your body. So may your spirit and your soul, your whole spirit and your whole soul, then he says, and body. He didn't leave the body out, but he didn't make the body first. He says, body, he said, may it be preserved, because even when we die, he said, even concerning those, he said, not a hair on your head will be lost. He said, I will steal. You see, nothing is lost. Nothing is lost concerning you. He says, so he will preserve blameless now, the way I preserve you, that you will be blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes, you see, his coming will produce wholeness. In other words, what you supposed to have been and how you supposed to have developed into becoming, he says, you will be that. That's what the Bible says when he talks about when he says, we don't know what we shall be, but when he comes or when he is revealed, this is what we know, that we will be like him because we will see him as he is. So this is the hope of the believer, is that these little pains and these little things that upset us, even mentally and psychologically, but then those pains in the legs, arthritis, I know what I'm saying, they call it arthritis and mithritis. You see, all of those things that bother, he said, those things don't bother us. Why? Because they're not in that which God is about to manifest within us. He says, but now, understand, at the coming of the Lord, now we get a glimpse of it. We mentioned the transfiguration. We begin to see it when the Lord reveals a portion of who he is. He began to show us You best believe at that moment when Jesus showed up on the Mount of Transfiguration, if they had any pains, those pains were gone. If they had any, I would say anything that might have been bothering them at that particular moment, when they were on that Mount of Transfiguration, that none of those things were disturbing them because they could not stand in the presence of the Lord. You see, the Lord revealing himself. So now, you see what we're saying now? Whatever you're going through, that's the objective. So now let's go further. Let's go further here. So the body and soul, he started body and soul, because we understand, he said spirit, soul, and body, but now we begin to look at the entry level. The entry level is body and soul. You see, spirit is the ultimate, but how can we get to the place of getting a person, let's say, renewed, energized? This is why miracles are important. He says, because we begin with the body, and then we begin to make people aware of their souls. Here, Jesus Christ began to show that in Matthew chapter 13 and 10. Now he's talking to unbelievers now, or talking about unbelievers. He says here, and disciples came to him and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Why do you speak? Now we're talking about an unbeliever. Why do you speak to them in parables? You're not talking to us like that, but you speak to them. They recognize that the message that was given at that particular moment was directed towards them and not to the disciples. You see, he said, why do you speak to them in parables? He says, because, you see, there's a reason. He says, it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but it's not been given to them. It's been given to you to know, you see. Now, what it's saying, in essence, for you to know beyond what they know. It's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but it's not been given to them. But yet, here's the beautiful part of it, but I'm still speaking to them. I'm still speaking to them. When he says speaking to them, God's word to sinners, they are acknowledged and not ignored by him. So God is still paying attention to the sinner. He's paying attention to the sinner, but he speaks to them in parables. I looked that word up, parables, and that word meant to throw something out, but to line it aside, beside something else. It's to lay beside or to compare. It signifies placing one thing besides another with the view of comparison. Let's compare what you understand with what God knows. Is that simple? God is saying, I'm going to show you what I'm going to expose the weakness of your understanding by talking about things that you think you understand. He says, consider this. You see, but now when you consider those things that you're familiar with, I'm going to compare them with some things that's beyond what you could have possibly considered. Consider and understand, some consider that the thoughts of comparison is not necessarily contained in the word. Because here's what he says. He says, as you consider these things, first comes the natural. He said, I'm talking about natural stuff. He said, because I can't talk to you about spiritual things because you're not ready for that. So I'm going to talk to you about things that are in the natural. So then he began to say, he answered and said to them, because it's been given to, verse 11, to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but not to them. Whoever has, now when he says whoever has, that's the person that thinks that he has it. Whoever has, or the person who really possesses spiritual truth, he says to him more will be given. If you have spiritual knowledge and understanding, if you receive from the Lord, more shall be given. And he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, and the scriptures even goes, one scripture says, he who thinks he has, even what he has will be taken from him. And I like that scripture when it says, he who thinks he has. In other words, the person that thinks that he has a particular thing, God will take it from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables because seeing they do not see. Now, this is taking them deeper. Seeing physically, but they do not see spiritually. You see, hearing physically with their ears, but they do not hear, nor do they understand. They cannot get understanding unless they see differently. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear, and you shall not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. When it says grown dull, it says they, over a period of time or process of time, have built resistance against that which God would speak to them. And their ears have a hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. That's intentional, deliberate. They refuse to see, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn. And he says, that I should heal them. Now we're going to healing, that I can make them whole. I can't heal them because they can't hear, they can't see, they can understand. But I'm speaking to them about natural things, but I speak to them in parables so that I am aligning those natural things with spiritual truths. So now we look at signs and wonders. Signs and wonders. What are we talking about? Let's start with wonders. The word wonder in the Greek is T-E-R-A-S, teras, and it meant something strange. It causing the beholder to marvel. It's always used in plural, wonders. It's wonders. But then the sign, understand, is something different. A sign appeals to the understanding. You see, one is something strange or something that will cause, you see, the sign, rather. Let's start with that. The sign, the wonder is strange. It caused one to wonder. But the wonder itself, let's go back to the sign then. The sign appeals to the understanding, while the wonder appeals to the imagination. You see, the sign appeals to one's understanding, but the wonder appeals to one's imagination. That's the difference. That's the difference between a sign and a wonder. One, seeing, but they do not see. Hearing, they do not hear. Neither do they understand. So now what happens, a sign appeals to their understanding, but the wonder takes it beyond their understanding. It appeals to their imagination. But then you say, it's a power, dunamis indicates its source. Because understand, the sign as well as a wonder comes from a supernatural source. It is supernatural. The sign and the wonder is supernatural. Now, it doesn't always mean that it comes from God, because we understand that Satan has signs and wonders, and they're called false signs and false wonders. But the reason they're false signs and wonders is not that they are magic tricks, or their tricks or trickery whereby they can be that, where there are falsities and understand where this thing really didn't happen, but sleight of hand and the like. It could be something that could actually take place, but it is not a sign directed towards the right objective. A sign leads towards an objective. A sign must point us in the right direction. So now it is saying that this is what he's doing. He is saying, so first of all, I'm dealing with we talk about reasoning or your rationale. We talk about understanding. Look at the omniscience of God. This word omniscience means all-knowing, the all-knowing God. And his being all-knowing, his knowledge transcends. Now when I say transcends, it takes into account what we know. We mentioned we're talking about comparisons. He takes into account what we know, but no, presently, but it extends beyond what we presently know. It is saying, this is what you know. But understand, I'm going to show you that I understand. I'm relating to you where you are, but I'm taking you beyond where you are. He says, so now he began to place what you know over here. And he said, do you really know how trees grow? Do you really know how plants grow? Do you really know? Consider the lilies of the field. Consider the birds of the air. Do you know how birds fly? He said, do you know how birds are taken care of? Do you realize how lilies are clothed? Do you understand that? He says, so you say, yeah, especially if you're involved in botany or biology or some other science. And you say, I understand it because now scientifically I understand this is how it works. He says, so you really think you know, right? You really think you've mastered. No, what you're doing, you've examined them. So based upon your knowledge, he said, let's place it right here. He says, now what I'm going to do, I'm going to put something beside it. I'm going to put something right on the side, right beside what you studied, what you've examined. Now understand what he's saying now. Now this is the parable. This is the parable. This is what you know, but this is what I'm putting on the side of what you know. And I'm going to show you how both of them work together, but they both lead towards one objective because they are signed. Now I'm going to reveal myself through this. Now understand, that's why it's a sign. I'm going to show you who I am through what you think you know. When I place on the other side that which you have no clue, but yet you'll see them, and I'll reveal myself in it. That's God now. So now we begin to see it's transcendent. So then he says, now most people will just take what they think they know, and they say, well, I'm just going to go deeper in what I know. And they live out of their heads. They live out of their heads. They live, you see, their mind becomes their prisons. They said, if the thought did not come to my mind, if I can't reason or rationalize it, then I dismiss it. You see, now they're living out of their heads. Now that's a world that's too small. That's a world that's confined. That's confinement. Because now your thoughts, it'll run you crazy, it'll run you wild, because now your thoughts have limits and you cannot, you're not omniscient. There are too many variables that you don't take into account or you aren't even capable of considering. So now he says, now what I'm going to do now, I'm going to take you beyond that. He says, now, but you understand what has to happen. I can't just lay it there if you don't understand. Hearing, you do not hear. Seeing, they see but do not understand. They think they understand, but they don't. You see, because it's beyond your comprehension. The only way for you to tap into this, he says, you must be born again. The only way to tap into this knowledge is that you must be born again. Because what am I doing? This is your kingdom. Your life, your reality. You see, that I would say the framework, mental framework, and all that you have established within your life as to how life is to be lived and how life is to be governed, that's how far you can go. He says, and that's your kingdom. That's your kingdom. That's the kingdom of, whatever your name is. That's the kingdom of man. That's the kingdom, your kingdom. He says, but I'm going to show you a different kingdom. I'm going to show you a different kingdom. There's a different kingdom. And under this kingdom, there's a different set of rules. In this kingdom, it doesn't even operate according to the same rules. It's a whole different system. So he says, now what am I doing? Individual, you see, restricted by knowledge, restrained by his own intellect, he cannot know. And then this is what he says, scripture to back it up. 1 Corinthians 2:13, these things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. He says, and then he says, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. He says, now understand, when we get in this, what we're going to do is, it's not, you see, it's not apples and oranges. But now we're going to talk about the quality of the apples in a place that grow the best apples. He said, and we are now dealing with a whole different category of apples, because now the fruit over here, or the comparison, is far beyond the comparison when you're dealing with things scientifically. He says, so now we're comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For they are foolishness to him. Why? Because he's in a different system. They're foolishness to him. He says, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. He can't see it. He lays this beside that. And he says, now what am I doing? I'm going to show you how this on this side came out of that. First the natural, but the natural came out of the spiritual. God said, in the beginning, God. You see, he that cometh to God must first believe that he is. He doesn't try to prove himself. He said, that's the starting point. You must first believe that he is. And then that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So now the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So now, if he can't know the things of the Spirit, how can he judge things that are spiritual? He can't judge them, so they're foolishness to him. His judgment is that, since I don't understand it, and it doesn't equate. You see, when I try to rationalize this particular thing, it doesn't even register to me, so you dismiss it. You see, it's like going to a class, going into, let's say, I'm going to go into a school of aerodynamics and study all about how planes fly, but this is advanced class, and I don't even know how to fly a kite. When I come into that class, they're talking way over my head. You see, they're talking over my head, and it sounds gibberish. I've been in countries where people speak other languages. Francine and I were in a place, and they speak another language, and they're talking to each other. I said, okay, I see what this is. You are not including us in your conversation. Everything you're saying is over our heads. You're speaking in such a way that you're not talking to us. We're waiting on our name to be called. I said, now you're talking about us. So Francine and I did something. We started speaking pig Latin. What's that called? Pig Latin. We started speaking pig Latin. And what are you saying? Okay, you have your language. We have our language. But the point is, the language of the spiritual language is over the heads of those who refuse to have any interest in the things of the kingdom. But here's what happens. Your kingdom, if you're confined within your kingdom and you're interested in knowing, you understand what God has done. Through Christ, he's made provisions for you to be born again. And as a result of that, your eyes are open and there's a whole new world that's opened up to you. Now, I'm done with time, but let me just close out this. He says, for they're foolish to him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But he said, but he who is spiritual, he's keen in his judgments. He judges all things. Now, listen to what he's saying here. He is keen in his judgments because not only can he judge spiritual things, but he is postured to even judge natural things. There are some things that he can judge. He can say that this is wrong, even though politically speaking, it may be right. And he doesn't understand all the politics or all the scientific stuff. He said, it does not register within. Do you see? There's a whole different category when a person is spiritual. They operate for, he say, judges all things. Yet he himself is not rightly judged. He is judged because he is considered to be foolish, but he is not rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I have a whole lot to say about the mind of having the mind of Christ, having access to his thoughts, having access to the thoughts of God. It means that I speak to them in parables, but I've given you access to know. It's not saying that it's been given to you to know. You have been given access to know. It's not saying that you know, but you have access to know. It can make sense to you because you have the capabilities to understand. And understand, he says here, so we have the mind of Christ, but he says, but let the mind that's be in you, that's also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you. Let this mind function in you that's in Christ Jesus. You already have it when you're born again, but let that mind be the mind. We have the mind of Christ, but let that mind be the mind that reasons rather than the old thinking that you were once a part of. He says, so now we under his, to yield your members to the Lord under his government, under his rulership, you see. In other words, be in a position where you can get some spiritual downloads. Even in this room, there's a whole lot of activity taking place in this particular room right here. In the car, out in the car, you're in your car, that there are waves, there are sound waves, there are frequencies. And then now we have XM. There are things coming down from satellites, beaming down, satellites all around us. And you know what? But you have to have, a tuner, or you have to have a radio or something to catch hold of those sound waves. They're there, but you cannot tap into them unless you have the instrument that can catch what is really taking place around you. Do you see that? So now the same thing. What happens, the Lord is doing a whole lot of stuff. We talk about the power of God, that which God is capable of doing, that which God wills to do, and here we are still trying to figure out how to live this life, how to make life work. God is saying, I want to give you that which would be necessary so you can pick up on where I am and what I'm saying. What he does here, he will give you a receiver. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. There's a transmission that takes place by the Holy Spirit, but then there's a receiver so that the Word of God can adhere to your heart. And then you begin to say, you said, all this time, I saw these scriptures. They never made sense to me before. He said, but now I can't see how I could have ever lived without them. Haven't you had things like that? Right now, with your phone, you probably feel that way about the phone. You said, where's my phone? Where's my phone? Well, how did you get along before you had a cell phone? Remember, I used to have a bag phone. Now you know how old I am. I used to have a bag phone. And that was really, with the bag phone, it was as if you had, that's prestigious to walk around with your bag phone, carrying that heavy phone. Now, you young folk don't know anything about that, but we walk around with a bag phone. And if you had a bag phone, and what happened, it had a whole, like a telephone. You get in your car, and you pick it up, and you hold it to your ear, just like a regular phone. And you're in the car with that. Everybody looking at you like, wow, he must really be somebody special because he's talking on his phone in his car. But now, people talk to their watch. They talk to the car, you know, just push a button, talk to the car, all that. It's just take it for granted. And then if you don't have your phone, where is my phone? Well, you're 40 miles from home. I need to make a U-turn because I cannot go where I'm going without my phone. I can't go without my phone. You see what I mean? But understand what is happening now. Once you tap into the resources of God, and you begin to pick up on his frequency and his signal, you begin to say, how could I have ever lived without it? Now, the person talking now, it looked like it was foolishness. You're talking on the phone. You see, the person had never seen it. It looked like foolishness. In fact, I've seen people walking down the street now, and they talk. Laughing and talking. I said, this person has lost his mind. And then I finally look, and I look in the ear. They have an ear plug in their ear. And I've said this about, I say, you need to show that because, you see, you need to show the fact that you got that in your ear because when I see you talking, laughing, and acting like this, and I thought you were losing your mind. I was going to better call somebody. But you see what happens? They were picking up the signal. And they were communicating with someone on the other hand. But to us, they looked like they'd lost their mind. Now, bring it to where we are. I'm done now. When we tap into the resources of God, foolishness, but to us, we understand is the power of God for life. God began to give us instructions, directions to live our lives that doesn't make sense to people that see us praying. Why y'all got to always pray? Why you have to always go to church? What's the significance? I believe this is proving time because people are asking questions concerning church and concerning ministry. They're confronted with the significance of those things that they might have felt compelled to do because they did it out of form and habit. But now, when there's an option to engage, or appears to be an option to engage, then there are those that will opt out and say, well, it wasn't that much. Foolishness. I was a fool to have been going to, you see, it might have been foolish if you weren't getting the right signal or receiving what God was sending forth to you. But when you're getting what God is giving, then that will be the very thing, the impetus for life being fulfilled. So, Father, I better quit. Father, we thank you for your word. We honor you for all that you're saying to us. And my prayer is that this word will take root within the hearts and the lives of all that hear it. And we thank you for it. We give you the praise. We give you the honor. And we give you the glory. And we are trusting, like never before, for signs and wonders to manifest in our midst, so that the unbeliever will see your power. But they won't know it when they see it. But may they hear the word, so that the word will transform their lives, so that it will not just be the external things that they're going after, but the one who's here to change their lives, to transform their lives into becoming all that you intend for each and every one of them to become. So we give you the honor and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.